You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening. Welcome. This is Paul Fenn with Megiddo Radio for Tuesday, the 16th of July, 2019. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be looking at, Steven Anderson. It's been a couple of years since I've talked about him, and wasn't really expecting to talk about him again, if I'm being honest. I did a series of programs on him a number of years ago, and I got to the point where I thought perhaps that is enough to cover on him, and I hope, by God's grace, that it will be the last time I'm going to have to deal with him again. I think the last time we spoke about him on the program was, 2014. I think I looked it up, and it was about 2014 the last time I talked about Steven Anderson. One of the reasons I didn't want to do any more programs about him because I knew he wanted attention. And I remember around that time when he put out that movie about Israel, he contacted me with an early release copy of kind of just a private stream, just said, don't share around the link. You know, he knew I was quote unquote attacking him. And I kind of decided after that point, I wasn't going to really cover him unless absolutely necessary. I don't know, like the last time I dealt with him was the fact that he denied that homosexuals could be saved. I obviously vehemently disagree with that. And I mean, if you're interested, I preached a message at the weekend called Crimes Against Nature, but I also talked about a solution to the sin, which is salvation in Jesus Christ. And there is hope for those in this grievous sin. And you're probably like, okay, why are we talking about Steven Anderson? And if that is the case, a really, really strange occurrence. And I'll be honest, I never ever thought I would see this. I think years ago, James White was interviewed by him for his movie. Didn't he do a movie on the King James or something like that a number of years ago? Oh, New Age Bible Versions, that's the name of the movie. And in fairness, I don't think James White knew who he was at the time. I think he mightn't have taken the interview had he known. Back then, you kind of go, yeah, okay. But I think he's become so notorious, it's harder and harder for people to claim that they don't know who he is and how heretical he is. Now, just to clarify, in fairness to James White, he has distanced himself from him and has repudiated his pretty much false gospel. So just to point that out for anybody who might want to talk about that. Now, the incident I'm going to be talking about is a church, which I think I should have looked up the location that they're in. I think it's in Arizona. They're called Agros Church. I first came across them. I first heard about them. Was it through Jeff Riddle, who's got an excellent podcast, by the way? But he shared one of their podcasts because they changed their view. They're these two elders in a Reformed Baptist church. They're 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. They're confessional, at least according to their website. And they have gone to the TR position, which is the Texas Receptus position. I'm not going to be talking about the Texas Receptus position per se, but I do want to talk about some of the dangers of just... I'm not saying people are doing this necessarily, but there's a fear I have that people will, you know, start this whole TR... I'm a TR advocate, okay? But I have a fear that there will be people unifying just around the TR to the detriment of lots of other doctrines. I never envisaged something like this involving this church Agros Church. I think they're not too far away from somewhere in near Tempe, Arizona, if I'm not mistaken. Somebody can let me know in the chat if you want to look up Agros Church. They have a YouTube channel. I listened to some of the stuff before. Thought it was pretty good, pretty interesting. Really encouraging, because some of the stuff that they talk about was great. I was like, oh, this is really encouraging. Jeff Riddle, who I had on the program before, lovely man, very well read in this area, had, you know, shared their podcast in the midst of his podcast on Sermon Audio, and listened to that, and it was great. And I hadn't heard much from them since, and I think that was a couple of months ago now. And then I heard that, kind of out of the blue, that this church and the two pastors, trying to get one of the guys' names in front of me here, Dane Johansson, went evangelizing with Steven Anderson and are even involved in his latest documentary. Look, these guys, they seem to be very enthusiastic. Which is great. It's great. Enthusiasm is great. And it's great to see that, and they look hungry to read and to learn. I have just noticed online, though, that there's a tendency, people who are hyper-focused on this one issue, there's a danger of imbalance. Again, of focusing only on this. I'm not saying that people generally do this, but I have noticed it in some who have contacted me, some who have some interested in kind of very anti-Semitic conspiracy theories, some supporting white nationalism. It's a, you know, and these are some of the chat rooms on Facebook, and I don't participate in them anymore. I'm a TR advocate. I'm confessional. I want to be as confessional, as biblical as possible, but I don't unify or separate around this issue because I just see the dangers of this. And Steven Anderson is one of the worst people you could possibly join up with. Steven Anderson is one of the worst people you could possibly evangelize with. He would... Where to begin with him? In case anybody has never heard of Steven Anderson, if you don't know who he is, praise the Lord. But he's massive on YouTube. He's been banned in I don't know how many countries. Even in the Republic of Ireland, which is quite a feat. And the Republic of Ireland, I don't think has banned anybody apart from him, if I'm not mistaken. But I think he takes it as a badge of honor. There's times when people are persecuted. They're not looking for trouble, but he has a megaphone and he says some of the most outrageous things in order to get... And it's not that far away from Westboro Baptist Church. It's not. There's not a huge difference. He's part of, he's leader in that, what's called the new IFB movement. I came out of the IFB movement myself. Some very nice people, don't agree with them a lot theologically anymore, but there are tendencies of this sort, and some of them did come out of what's called the old IFB movement. I used to, and I still appreciate, in some areas, the ministry of people like David Cloud. Don't recommend his website anymore, because I just don't agree with it, but I still appreciate him as a brother in the Lord. But he would, he would be the more old school, old IFB movement. Guys like Clarence Sexton in Nashville. But this movement is very much for those of you aware of the whole IFB movement, you know, he's taken Jack Hyles's easy believism. 1, 2, 3, pray after me. If you're look at his soul winning demonstration video and his excuse for leading people to the Lord, you know you're a sinner, yes, acknowledge this, yes. And he calls a gospel. This is the key thing, and I think all the other stuff pales in comparison with this, because he attacks the core of the gospel, which is turning, repenting of sin to Christ. He sees that as works-based salvation. And in understanding that, you would wonder how anybody of a Reformed understanding or of a 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, because that is their confessional text. For those of you not aware of confessions, this is not the final authority at all. This is just what Reformed Baptists believe that the scriptures teach. And this is what they unify around and things like that. So this is it here. This is published by Banner of Truth. I was for a brief period going from IFB to what I would classify as a more Reformed position. I was 1689 for a while, but it was very much in flux and transition, kind of figure what I believed in eschatology and all this kind of stuff. I digress. Let's play this video from Stephen Anderson. Look, I thought for a while, I don't need to cover this, but I think it's massively significant. I ignored Stephen Anderson for years. I thought, you know what, nobody's going to listen to him. Then I did the first program I did, which was called, I think it was The Dangerous Ministry of Stephen Anderson. I think that was about 2012. He'd already been out a good long time, and I'd probably done about 100 programs, I don't know, by that point. And I didn't go near him because I didn't want to give him extra publicity. But at the same time, he has gained in popularity among some, and you'd be shocked at his influence. And I fear that if we ignore it, and if now this is being accepted in Reformed Baptist circles. Now, I'm not a Reformed Baptist. I'm a Reformed Presbyterian, by the way, and I hold to the Westminster standards. But Agros Church would say, they'll say, well, you know, we don't agree with him on everything. How can you evangelize with such a man? How can you, sir, for fear of going around in circles, let's play what Stephen Anderson said. He made a video, they made a video, and yeah, let's just change the screens here.
Many times in conversation, we've been out. Hey everybody, Pastor Stephen Anderson here from Faith Forward Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. As many of you may know, I just got back from a trip to Cyprus where I was working on a new documentary film, Going Back to the Greek. And that's going to be coming out pretty soon, God willing. And I brought with me on that trip one of our church members, Brother Peter, who is a fluent native Greek speaker and also a local Reformed Baptist pastor named Dane Johansson. Now, many people were shocked to hear me mention that in my sermon, and they're thinking, like, you know, what's Pastor Anderson doing hanging around with this reform guy? So in this video, I want to answer that and explain how that.
Yeah, this is really interesting because from his point of view, the things he has said about Calvinism of the devil, I think he said years ago that this is Spurgeon's in hell or words to that effect. So what does he do after bashing them? And it's interesting. I wonder how many people will actually turn on him and kind of going, is he just doing it when it's convenient? He bashes people for YouTube videos. And then when it suits, because he's often said people who believe and if you believe, according to Stephen Anderson, that if you turn from your sin, that is part of the gospel, then you're teaching a false gospel and you yourself are lost. Okay? This isn't completely unheard of in IFB circles, by the way. Jack Hiles taught the same thing. Actually, when I can't find his website anymore, but when Stephen Anderson had his Repentance Black Spot website, can't find it anymore. I don't know if he's deleted it or something like that. And he had a list of people who he put on this Repentance Blacklist. A lot of independent fundamental Baptists, by the way, as well. Obviously, a lot of Reformed people who would dare teach that you need to repent of your sin, that you need to turn from sin to faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is how radical he is. Now, he's got a lot of strange doctrine, Holocaust denial, all sorts of things that make him not exactly the greatest person to be hanging around with, and not exactly someone who is taken seriously in any level of academia, nor should he be.
About and why that is. But first of all, I just want to say that this pastor is a saved man. I've gone over the gospel and salvation issues with him many times in conversation. We've been out soul winning together for hours and hours. And so we believe the same gospel. He is right on salvation. Now, that being said, obviously,
I don't know how that works. I don't know how that works. There was there's a video from a couple of weeks ago of two, I've seen bits of it, where they kind of confronted him, two brothers in the Lord, and they confronted him over his denial of repentance from sin for salvation. Anyway, he just explodes, and it's on the internet for anybody who wants to watch it. But that was only a few weeks ago, and he just started screaming things like, oh, you're lost, and all this kind of stuff. And then, this is one of the reasons why I haven't done a program in a very long time, and I was like, okay, he's saying that again, and okay, oh boy. Anybody contacts me about him, I just refer to an old program. Again, I think it's been about 4 to 5 years. I reached a level of fatigue. We're talking about Stephen Anderson, because he loves the publicity. He loves this. I am, by God's grace, I just hope, look, if the guys from Agros are listening, please, 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 you have an amazing opportunity to influence people, right? You're going to, if you are working with this man, especially in evangelism, you're going to torpedo your credibility. Not only that, you're working with him in a documentary about the Greek language. I was listening to The Dividing Line a week ago, and you know, when it comes to issues of the text, I don't normally agree with them. But I agreed with a lot of things that James White said on that last program. I'm not saying I agree with absolutely everything. But he was saying one thing that I give a hearty amen to: they need to get older men around them who will instruct them. I'm not saying that's me. And he's not even saying that's him. But just somebody they trust, someone who... This is the danger when you isolate yourself away from the body. And I do believe the TR position, the Textus Receptus position, is the historic position. I think it's the position of Turton. I'm not trying to knock that, okay? Not at all. I have no problem with anybody using the King James or whatever, okay? Zero problem whatsoever. I used it for about 10 years myself. Still love the translation. Anyway, let's continue.
There are many things that we disagree on. You know, I am not a Reformed Baptist. I am not a Calvinist whatsoever. And he's not an independent fundamental Baptist, although he is an independent Baptist. But I don't endorse his ministry. He doesn't endorse my ministry. But when it comes to this issue of the Greek language, we see eye to eye on this. And he's actually a perfect person to work on this film with for a couple of reasons. Okay. First of all, because he is saved and because he is one who believes that the Textus Receptus is God's word. He's a King James guy. And so, you know, we're both on the same Greek text. And also, we're both using the modern pronunciation of Greek. We don't do the...
this is so bizarre. Do you know what, right? I try sometimes to just kind of go, you know what? You know, we can agree to disagree. This is bizarre and this is weird. The whole idea that the pronunciation of the Greek matters. Look, for those of you not aware, there's a couple of different ways. There's the, you know, some people have modern Greek way of pronouncing things. I don't think personally it's the most helpful way. It's not as easy. There's the Erasmian, which I personally prefer. It's the one where I've been trained. There's one or two other ways. And look, in our college, I think everybody seems to pronounce things just a tiny little bit different from each other. And I would say, who cares? Okay, just like, I cannot believe for the life of me anybody would make, I mean, are we really going to say some? I don't mean to be facetious, but maybe I do. But are you going to go back in your DeLorean and figure out what how they pronounced it in the first century? It doesn't matter how you pronounce Theonustus in 2 Timothy 3:16 or Arsenokoites in 1 Corinthians 6:11 or whatever. As the whole reason about pronunciation is so you're in the classroom situation and somebody says one word and it's not kind of like, huh? And it's a memory aid and it's great. Look, if you're learning modern Greek and you're going to Cyprus or whatever and you're good at the language, yeah, okay, pronunciation matters then. But wow, I have never heard anything like this before in my life. That you have to have some way of pronouncing it. How does that help anybody? And do you think that modern Greek speakers sounded like they did in ancient Greece? I don't even get the logic from a kind of like, ooh, we can sound like... They didn't even sound like that. Pronunciation, accents change all the time. I remember... And they change within generation to generation. We have no idea what they sounded like back then. At least I don't think people do. I remember saw a documentary one time about, it was a really, really short thing. It was about two people from New York, Donald Trump and Bernie Sanders, and they're kind of, you know, the way Donald Trump says, huge. And there's and then the dropping of the R, and that was seen as posh a generation ago. Well, then they put the R back on because it sounded a bit too, well, at least according to this, it kind of sounded a bit too, you know, gangster or whatever. Long and short is we're never going to know. Pronunciation doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Now, in the classroom situation, it does matter for teaching purposes only. I'm not saying that you ignore your Greek teacher. Go with what he's doing. Everybody be on the same page. But this is, reject or run away from stuff like this. As fast as your legs can carry you.
Erasmian Greek that they teach in Bible college. And so because of that, it worked out perfect to have them in this film. And not only that, but, you know, if you think about it, most of the people who really geek out on Greek are typically the Reformed crowd or the Calvinist type crowd. So I think it just makes perfect sense to have a Reformed guy in the film, since that's going to be one of the biggest audiences that's actually going to be watching the film, is those type of people. So the way that I met Pastor Johansson is through my local Greek language meetup group. I started the group about 3 months ago. It's just on meetup.com for whoever to show up. And he showed up on the very first week with one of his church members, and him and several of his church members have been coming ever since. And
sorry, I had that on mute. I don't understand. I was looking at his biography. I think he was trained for a while, at least in Greek, in Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. Why would somebody of... There's so many people you could get you to teach Greek. So many people. And this is a guy who can... Steven Anderson is a guy who doesn't know that homosexuals can get saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you. What were some of those sins? Two words in, is it verse 10? Malakois and arsenokoites both refer to homosexuality. Both of them do. Sometime in the King James, it's rendered effeminate and abuses themselves of mankind. The word homosexual didn't exist back then. I think it's, it was only, they only came up with it about, I don't know, 120 years ago, something like that. So, if he can't even figure that out, I have read from homosexual advocates who will say the word arsenokoites literally comes from the word men and better. Now they go completely off. So there can be people, I'm not saying Stephen Anderson is dumb. Far from it. I think he's a very intelligent guy. But he's very deceptive. I think he believes. I don't think he's like intention. I don't know. It's very hard to know. I think he's a bit different to a Jack Hyles kind of guy who is saying one thing in one place and one thing in another. But I don't know. It's dangerous whenever you get into motives and all that. We can never know.
So the Greek meetup's been great because it's a place where we can get together and have someone to practice with, both speaking, reading the New Testament, etc. So if you live in the Phoenix area and you're learning biblical Greek, or if you are learning modern Greek or speak modern Greek, you know, we'd love for you to come by. It meets on Tuesday nights at 7 in Tempe. So anyway, that's how we met and became friends, was through the local Tempe Greek meetup group. And so we've been going through the New Testament and studying and practicing Greek. And I approached him with the idea of this documentary, which is something that I've been thinking about for literally like 4 or 5 years. And I approached him with the idea.
Let's just think about every single documentary that Stephen Anderson has ever put out. Have you seen any of Stephen Anderson's documentaries? Are any of them good? Do any of them have a good reputation?
He was thrilled about it. He feels exactly the same way that, you know, the way Greek is being taught in Bible college, it just doesn't make any sense. The Erasmian pronunciation doesn't make any sense. And how there are just so many people who are going back.
I don't want to be stopping it every 5 seconds, but this is apps. If this is true and he and Anagoras agree with it, what's so disappointing was that it was so encouraging to a lot of people. Hey, here's these young people who are zealous and are, you know, look at all the books they have in the background and they'll be studying and they have this church and, you know, and hopefully over the next couple of years we'll grow in our understanding of these issues, which are not easy. And again, I think I might have shared their episode on how they changed the TR position because they sounded reasonable. You know, they weren't some kind of King James only I think they might be going, and I don't think it's unfair to say this at this point, especially if you're evangelizing and working on a documentary with Stephen Anderson and learning Greek from him and all this kind of stuff, that you're going in an unhealthy direction. I've watched this and I'm picking up more and more. Wow, this has been going on for a while. And if he's complaining about, I mean, I looked at some of the academic background of some. I think it was Dean Johansson. Forgive me if the details are wrong here, but I think it was Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. These are great colleges, and some of the. What's wrong with these places? What doesn't make sense about it? Why do we? You know, are we? Okay, what's the whole purpose of learning biblical Greek? Is it so we can fluently speak to modern Greek people? Huh? That's like learning Latin from the time of Julius Caesar and wanting to have a conversation with a Sicilian today. We can all make mistakes, right? All of us. When I was years ago, I had some, I can look back now and say, some strange views, but I never, praise the Lord, they never ended up in the program. And I realized little by little that, that theory I had in my head and I never said it to anybody, oh, that was kind of strange, and you ditch it. Anyway, you just...
Greek all the time and saying all these bogus things, but they really don't even know the language. And so, you know, I'm not going to go into the whole film right now in this video. It's going to be a long film that deals with all this. And the really cool thing about the film is that we go to Cyprus and literally talk to like over 100 young people between the ages of like 15 and 25 and just show them scriptures out of the Greek New Testament and they understand it no problem.
That is just bogus. Come on. You know what? Yeah, it'd be interesting to see that video clips, but people can tell you a lot of different things and go, to move you on. That's possible. Don't know, but we'll see. Yeah, you put certain pressure on people and did you understand that? Oh yeah. Are you telling me that first century Greek is understood by, I don't know what the Cypriot education system, one of our professors actually taught in Cyprus. It'd be interesting to ask him actually, years ago. They might have a very good education system. They might have done the classics. I was watching a video there today. It was a Greek language channel, and he was going around asking a lot of people how much ancient Greek that they have. And they said, they might be able to understand maybe 20-30%. Some of them did it in school. This is in Greece now, not Cyprus. And they, you know, it's common among the Mediterranean countries. At least I lived in Italy for a while. And some people went to what were called Liceo Classico, which is kind of like a secondary school or what the Americans call a high school. And they learned the classics, Greek, Latin, etc. And, in some places like Greece, I suppose that they've done a lot of study and a lot of, at least they grew up learning some of, you know, Aristotle, Plato, all that kind of thing. Koine Greek is easier than that, okay? Than, you know, the classical Greek, the Greek of, there's even differences between, not massive, not that you wouldn't, but even between, you know, the Septuagint Greek and the Greek in the New Testament, it became easier, fewer tenses, all that kind of stuff. But to say that today that there aren't massive differences, you know, in this video, you can look up videos on this yourself, people in the Greek language, it's clear that most people in Greece cannot speak 2,000-year-old Greek in the same way you might go around speaking Latin to people in, is this Sardinia? I think it's Sardinia. If my wife is in the chat, will you let me know if this is true? In Sardinia, my wife is Italian, by the way, that I think the Sardinian dialect is pretty close, is the closest of all the dialects to Latin. I'm just taking Latin as an example because it's possible you go around speaking 2,000-year-old Latin and you know what? Some people are going to understand bits here and there because it's quite similar to Italian. Is anybody going to start saying that 2,000-year-old Latin is the same as or very close and that you won't get misunderstandings? Basically, long and short of it, what is being said here is absurd. Languages change all the time. All the time. And will continue to change. That is just normal. That is the way it's always been. That's the way it always will be.
And we've been told, you know, so long that biblical Greek is a dead language and modern Greek's totally different and they can't understand it. It's a totally different language. When in reality, it's way more similar to modern Greek than people think. You know, the Bible's Greek is way more similar to modern Greek than people think. So anyway, you know, we went on this trip. It was a huge success. We won 25 people to Christ total in the course of the trip.
I would question those numbers being the fact that he doesn't believe in repentance from sin. He believes metanoia is just purely a change of mind, it's basically a mere mental ascent. Historically, they would have been called Sandemanians. I think Banner of Truth have got some articles on that if you want to look. Sandemanianism, sorry. If you want to look that up, where faith is not the threefold faith of the Westminster Confession of Faith, knowledge, ascent, and trust. And the Latin phrases were used for that, nosia, essentia, and fiducia. Rather than that formulation, they would have denied the whole trust element. Now, sometimes there are certain elements of even professing Protestantism today that do that. That is a shame. Roman Catholicism did that as well. You know, so they are very much Sandemanian. Or Sandemanian. I don't even know how to pronounce it. But Banner of Truth have done stuff. If you want to read articles on that, you can.
And out of those 25 people, 23 of them were won to Christ using the Greek Textus Receptus. The other two were with the King James Version because they were not Greek speakers. And so the trip was a huge success.
You know, how good was their English? Just look at his soul-winning demonstration video. And it's very much, you agree with this? It's easy believism. There are people who make decisions, and then they're telling everybody that these people are saved. Now, this is a problem of the IFB movement at large. It's much worse in the NIFB. It's much worse in the Jack Hyles branch. Now, it's interesting. Stephen Anderson, actually, I think, trained for a year in Hyles Anderson College. How much he's been influenced by Hyles, it's hard to know. But he was one of the people... When, again, going back to his repentance blacklist, one of the people he gave a thumbs up to was Jack Hyles. And, yeah. Jack Hyles lived a double life. And that place is... Chicago Magazine did an article... There's so many problems. I don't want to get into it actually here. There are so many problems going on in those places. They're buried, they're covered up, and people just smile and go on and pretend like nothing's wrong. I talked about this stuff years ago. If the movement wants to continue to do that,
yes, we definitely proved our point over and over and over again that modern Greeks can understand it. It was also just successful from a soul-winning perspective. We were also able to train some locals on soul-winning and help them learn soul-winning so that they can keep on doing the work after we have returned. And so I'm really looking forward to the film coming out. So as far as Pastor Dane Johansen, you know, like I said, that, you know, we don't agree on a lot of doctrines. And, you know...
You don't even agree in the gospel.
Really against Calvinism, and he knows how I feel about...
Maybe you don't agree with the gospel. I hope. I'm trying to give Dane Johansen the benefit of the doubt. You know, that he believes what it says here in chapter 15, paragraph 3, that the saving repentance is an evangelical grace whereby a person, being by the Holy Spirit, made sensible of the manifest evils of his sin, doth, by faith in Christ, humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detesting of it, and self-abhorrency, praying for pardon, strength of grace, with a purpose an endeavor by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God in all well-pleasing in all things. And it references, one of the references it makes in here is 2 Corinthians 7:11, very much. Did it not come up in conversation in all this time? This is like a Twilight Zone. I almost like how you can get this together. Because we'll talk about it later.
Calvinism, and you know, we've talked about these things, but at the end of the day, he's saved, he's King James, he loves soul winning, and he agrees on this issue of Greek. We see eye to eye. He brought a lot to the table. As far,
if you agree with him on soul winning and his methodology, then there's major problems. Major problems. And if that's the only message that's been sent forward, then it's dangerous by itself, if nothing else happens from this. And it will, because there's a documentary coming out about this.
It's just, you know, knowledge about the Greek language, knowledge about, you know, how Greek was studied in the Reformation era, how the King James translators learned Greek and what methods they used and stuff like that. So, yeah, I think it worked out great, including him in the film. But I just wanted to make sure that people understood that, you know, this is not me, you know, embracing Calvinism or Calvinist preachers or somehow leaning that way, because, you know, my doctrine on Calvinism is the same as it's always been. Okay. But that being said, you know, there's so much debate out there, especially amongst Calvinists. You know, they're really into this debate culture, and I don't like debate. I don't like arguing with people. I think it's healthy to have a good discussion and a dialogue and to talk about the Bible and talk about doctrine and have your ideas challenged. But the problem with the debate culture is that when people debate, when was the last time you ever saw one of them say, hey, you know, you actually made a great point there. Yeah, actually, you got me on that one. I'll have to look that up. You know, when you watch, whether it's a...
So I think you get enough of that. Let's now this is the segment that Agros, this is from their podcast, and we're not going to play it all for the sake of time, but we'll see. I mean, look, can you see that on the screen there, guys? You have, I should probably try and make it bigger. I do not know how to make this bigger. I've had this iMac for a while. Anyway, so Stephen Anderson posted this, right? We have arrived in Cyprus. This picture is usually, he's arrived in Cyprus. He says, we'll be soul winning here in Cyprus. And then there's a picture of him with Dane Johansson. And I don't know who the other guy is. I think he's from his church. Apparently he's a Greek speaker. And here's another thing. 20 saved so far in Cyprus. Probably zero saved. They made decisions. And I don't like being the person, oh, look who liked this, all this. Dane Johansson. Brother, more is expected of you if you're a minister of the gospel. More is expected of you. I'd feel exactly the same way if you're messing up with Eric Phelps. There's something, you know, it's never just this in isolation. Something's wrong. I don't know what it is. I'm not trying to speculate, and hopefully I'll... Something's not right there. This kind of stuff doesn't come in isolation. You just kind of discover that, but we'll go on, sorry, flying my face there, and the color of this has gone strange. Don't know why that's done that. Yeah, it's kind of gone yellow on the screen. Anyway, we'll just have to put up with it. So, let's play this, critique it, and hopefully someone will be beneficial to somebody. I'm kind of doing this for the promotion of the TR. And what I mean by that is this. I hope that people will, if they're advocating the TR, that there will be balance about this. Now, I'm not saying that this is the end of the road. Hopefully, Lord willing, these guys will realize their error, will pull out, if they can, of the documentary, renounce the false doctrine of Stephen Anderson, be done with it, and move on with their lives and minister to their congregation. And, you know, I'm hopeful.
I saw something really interesting on your Facebook wall that you were on a trip in Cyprus, and you so maybe you could answer some questions, namely, what were you doing and who did you go with and why?
Well, I'll drop the bomb first. I was in Cyprus with Pastor Stephen Anderson of Faith Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona, known as, you know, the hate preacher on Vice and BBC and all that kind of stuff. He's made quite a name for himself, doing quite a lot of things. You know, we've been doing Greek meetup with him and stuff. And, we kind of started kicking this idea around just from doing Greek together, of kind of testing the theory that we've both had for years. And we saw eye to eye on this, that learning modern Greek as a foundation before, learning Koine Greek will just superior in learning biblical Greek that it'll shoot you so far above.
If the only person who agrees with you is Stephen Anderson, you've got to really be concerned. There's been people for centuries who have traveled to Greece and have studied the Greek language, and there's been lexicons that have come out for hundreds of years. There's also been many, many people have written on this. Do any of them agree with you? We're not the first generation to study things. And look, I haven't done enough Greek to be able to kind of go, I've done a number of years of Italian, and if you told me there's a certain level of truth to it in this way. Like, if you told me study modern Italian and Latin won't be that difficult for you. Yeah, of course, because it comes out of that. At best, you're adding a load of extra work. They're not going to be the same. They're not going to be the same. I know there's more. I mean, you get into language theory and the changes of languages over the centuries, but there obviously is a change. There's obviously a change. Semantic ranges and definitions of words change. You see it in English.
Where most seminaries and stuff take us today. Yep. And so we decided to take this theory to the streets, and we went to Cyprus, which is a half Greek-speaking, half Turkish-speaking country, the Republic of Cyprus, and went and talked to people on the streets, Greek-speaking people, native Greeks, who have never, studied the Bible, have never read the Bible in modern Greek or in Koine Greek, and basically just took the TR, both of us had a TR, we went there and read from the TR, verses of the Bible. Stephen can speak Greek pretty much fluently. We had another guy with us who grew up in Athens. And
he can? How do you know? You see, I remember when I went to Italy, I'm just using this example because this is the best I can do from my point of view, okay? I was over in Italy about 6 months, and I remember talking to Italians there, and it's like, oh, yeah, he's really good at Italian. And the Italians would say to me, yeah, he's okay. He makes a few mistakes here and there. I never knew he was making mistakes because I was pretty green. And that's the problem. I'd prefer to get someone who knows at least what Ars Nicoites means, because he denies that homosexuals can be saved. And that's pretty basic. And I brought this up before because it's a basic place to go. Such were some of you. He's either not that good. He's either... Some people can flaunt it. Some people can just talk really fast. And to the person who knows a slight little bit less in language, it looks really, really impressive. And then you kind of go, oh, yeah, he's got a little bit of conversation. But, and I don't deny he's got some. Long and the short of it is, I just don't understand this. I just don't understand this. Are you telling me that...
I lived there his whole life, and 24 years ago or 28 years ago, he moved here, and but he's still fluent in Greek. This is his native language. And so we're talking to people in Greek and stuff, but they all pretty much are bilingual in English.
Yeah.
So what we would do essentially is read the Greek New Testament to him. We'd read, say, John 3:16, utos gari gapisen o Theos ton kosmon ostetonion aftu ton monegini edokeni napas opistevon mi polite alechis oenionion. So we'd quote John 3:16 to them. We'd show them stuff in Romans, stuff in...
And what if they are religious and they have... Like, what happened to those people afterwards? Did they go to churches? Where did they go? You know, you look at the back of the background there, and there's a lot of really cool, impressive books there. But this is so antithetical to pretty much all of the things that are on their shelf behind them. Machen didn't want to be called a fundamentalist, and fundamentalism wasn't what it is today. It wasn't as bad back then, in the early 20th century. See, we're not saying, critics of Anderson are not just saying, well, you know, he's an Arminian and he's got a few problems. You know what? If that was the case, I wouldn't even bat an eyelid. Don't recommend it. I'm not a big fan of people kind of going around saying Jesus loves you and all that. But look, okay. You can't go after everything. But this guy denies repentance. He's with just bare professions of faith, declaring everybody to be saved. And you know what? If that was it by itself, I'd be like, okay, Steven Anderson is being Steven Anderson. And a guy, and Dane Johansson, who seems to have trained a lot in Reformed theology, he's got all sorts of stuff behind him. Gerhardus Voss's systematic theology, what is that, shared dogmatic theology behind him. Warfield. Are you kidding me? And then he's coming to a guy that doesn't just anathematize Calvinists. He does it to Arminians. He did a video about David Cloud. Now, I don't agree with David Cloud, right? But I think David Cloud's got integrity, okay? I used to read him a lot before. I think he's a consistent... Again, I don't agree with him. I don't say read his stuff. I do because I'm just sometimes curious in what's going on in different places. I try to read a bit of everything, okay? But I think he's an honest guy. He's following the Lord in the way he believes the Bible is teaching. He works with different people. Okay, some of his stuff isn't great about Calvinism. I digress. But at the same time, we're not talking about an Armenian who's a little bit off in a few places. We're talking about someone who's basically anathematizing all those who actually preach repentance from sin. And I'm just wondering how, after all that time you've spent together, that you haven't been anathematized by him. I'm just wondering how that is possible. Either you've hit it, I don't know how it's possible. I just don't know. And I'm a bit heartbroken in a lot of ways, because just talking about the whole TR issue, okay? It's dangerous if it goes down a very kind of a Gnostic road. Ooh, we have the Greek. We have something hidden. Okay, look. It helps to know the Greek. But it's far more important that you have the gospel right. And it's possible to arrive in the right position and get proud about it. Please, guys, contact your professors in your college. Contact the guys. If you can't see what's wrong with Stephen, I mean, you don't have to look very far. Google his name. YouTube his name. The guy is every bonkers view you can think of. He's associated with it. There's always going to be people will associate with, you're not going to quite agree with. Is it really? Okay. And you know what? You just kind of go, okay, fine, whatever. Say, you know, people go to things with John Piper. Not a fan of that. He's charismatic. And we go, whatever. I wouldn't do it myself, but I'm not going to create an issue about it. People quote C.S. Lewis or John Stott or J.I. Packer. And I go, okay, I don't agree with it, but fine. Okay. This is... He's like internet troll heretic 101. He is like the kingpin of this whole world. And he's got a cult following. Cult following. Part of being a shepherd is protecting the sheep from the wolves. Brothers, if you're listening, it's not too late. Reverse this, and I urge you, go back to your professors and ask them questions and just think, what's gone wrong? Because this isn't out of a vacuum. This strange view that you have, that Stephen Anderson has, if you can't correct it quickly. Correct it quickly, or you're gonna go down some strange, strange directions. Look, guys, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Don't just seek out people. This goes for everybody. Don't just seek out people who agree with you on anything. You know, I'm just after finishing college in first year. One of the most amazing things about that year has been, you know what? There's things I disagree with the professors on and all this kind of stuff. But you know, there's been times where they've said things and I went, at the beginning, I would be like, disagree with them. And then later on, you go, well, actually, I think they might have something there. And then a few months later, you kind of go, oh. But if you've got your own private kind of doctrines and you go, oh, yeah, I can't believe they're teaching Erasmian pronunciation. I can't believe anybody's making an issue about that. It doesn't matter.
Revelation, we go through a whole bunch of stuff and preach the gospel to them. And we actually won people to Christ with this, because the thing is, modern Greek speakers, and we even had a couple kids that were Greek speakers of, yeah, you know, third or fourth language. They're from Bulgaria and from Romania.
Yeah.
And they all, everyone we talked to, everyone we sat down with, there was a couple Christian guys that lived there. One of them in particular, his name's Andreas, and we spent time with him. He's 18 years old. He just became a Christian 2 years ago. He's never read the Bible in Greek, only in English.
Yeah.
Since he's got saved, he listens to all English preaching online and uses a King James Bible. And he sat down and read 5 chapters of Revelation with us, understood every word. Every single person we encountered understood this book perfectly. So our apologetic method, if you want to call it that, we literally talked to Muslims, we talked to Greek Orthodox, we talked to agnostics, we talked to atheists, and we won 24 people to Christ with...
Sorry, I was on mute again. With Steven Anderson's evangelism. With Steven Anderson's easy prayer-ism. And he's done this for years, and then he declares, because of professions of faith, this is rank Arminianism. This isn't even the stuff I came out of. I came out of IFB. This is far worse. Church I was in wouldn't even do this. They would wait. They would actually see if there was any fruits of conversion. I'm sorry if I'm... It upsets me that people are promoting this guy. It upsets me. You know what? I have brothers... I'm a Reformed Presbyterian, right? Westminster Confession of Faith. I have friends of mine who are Baptists. I can say, you know, I don't agree with them and everything. But we're brothers in Christ. Steven Anderson is not my brother. Have you guys gone through the videos? The catalog of videos of him being a sheer embarrassment to the church. Do you know what? When the whole thing with Michael Brown exploded with the whole Benny Hinn thing. Oh, man. Seriously. And look, it isn't too late. But there's only one way this can be resolved. You're going to have to renounce this guy. I pray, I've heard of the stuff, and I was like, oh, it's really encouraging and all that. But if you can't see this, and I say this lovingly, you can be really sincere, you can really care, but are you truly ready for ministry? There's some basic discernment that you need to have. I'm not looking for a lot. I'm not saying we're going to always agree with things. But this, I mean, what next? Somebody's going, well, you know what? I went out, we were doing Soul When We, Eric Phelps. Did you get a chance to talk to any homosexuals while you were there? I mean, I don't know if you might get physically violent with them. I don't know. Anyway, let's continue.
The TR only.
Wow.
Yeah. So not using any translational. We never had one person go, oh, what is that? I don't understand that. Yeah. And in fact, the people that we did say, do you understand this? They would say, well, yeah, it's not how we talk today. And in fact, the ones who are familiar with the King James or Shakespeare would say, you know, we would kind of say it's kind of like how the King James is for you guys, or Shakespeare is for you guys. You guys don't talk that way, but you understand it perfectly fine.
Right.
So for them, they understand.
If they did understand it, they would have had to been done it in college, or there might have been from an area where there was a classic. Maybe it was an area that were highly educated. They did a lot of the classics. Some people have read, you know, the Aristotle, you know, Plato and all this kind of stuff, and they've read that stuff. I mean, again, I'm going by my experience in Italy. They had Greek books that you could actually buy, the old classic philosophy in the bookshops. Okay, so it's possible you got into a very highly educated area, but there are massive differences in 2,000 years of languages and all this kind of stuff. I mean, anyway, I won't talk more about it, but anyway.
this book. And the reason why is Greek stayed super conservative since the time of the New Testament through the Byzantine Greek and what came to be known as the Katharevousa that they used in all of their schooling, all of their printed materials, all their newscasts, their movies. Everything was done in Katharevousa, which was basically Kini. You've read some of the Katharevousa. It's almost completely identical to Kini.
Right.
And so
It differs slightly in its structure a little bit, but there's some
different words and stuff.
Yeah.
But the thing is, they understood all these archaic words and everything.
Right.
I've heard, because I've been researching this for years and years, and I've heard some people say, yeah, they can understand it, or, you know, they can get their way through it, but they can't really understand it. Most of the people say they can't understand it, and a lot of people have said they've even tested it and they can't understand it. Well, we talked to over 100 people.
Yeah.
Over 100 people. So, you know, probably 20 of those were not native Greeks. Even they all understood it.
Yeah. So second language, third language,
Greek speakers. Yeah. Wow. But everyone in our main demographic was about 14.
Again, I would rather something a bit, again, we're not going to be the first people to study any language or anything. And I think it would be good to get something independent. Because just look at Steven Anderson's backtrack record of his anti-Semitism. Look, the guy denies the Holocaust. That's the level of the guy's research. I'm talking about Steven Anderson now. Okay? And it sounds like they've been sucked in by Steven Anderson. He's a clever guy, Stephen.
Years old to 30 males, and they all, most of them were unchurched or, you know, had just, you know, grown up in the Greek Orthodox Church, but not take it seriously. They all said they're going to hell. Every single person that did answer that question would say, yeah, if I died tonight, I'd go to hell.
Right.
Because I don't keep the tenets of the church.
Right.
And they don't even go to church.
Right, yeah.
And they all had no problem understanding the Kini Greek. So either they were lying to us and were able to translate it into English, which is their second, third, or fourth.
Just to reiterate, there's videos online of other people saying, and they'd ask them similar things about ancient Greek and all that kind of stuff, and they'd say they'd probably be able to do 20-30%. They know little bits from their schooling. They might be able to piece it together. I'm not saying that there's zero connection. I think it's probably like, it might even be just like reading the Wycliffe translation from the 14th century. You know, some of it's a bit weird, you can't make it out, but somebody, okay, fine. But wouldn't it be far better in modern Greek? They are different. Anyway.
Language to us on the fly perfectly, by some mysterious, conspiracy theory, or they actually understood it.
Right. Yeah. So that was really cool. In terms of aligning with, kind of controversial pastor, Steven Anderson,
controversial. It's just bizarre.
I think that's something that we really want people to know, because this is obviously going to become public, and there's going to be people that are going to want to try to,
we did a documentary that's going to be coming out. Yeah.
Right. So people are going to try to say things about us. I mean, before we even met Steven Anderson, we had people calling us Steven Andersonites for reading the KJV.
And the TR.
Okay. That is a straw man. If people do that, lots of people read the KJV, lots of people reformed, all sorts of people read the KJV. Forget about that stuff. Focus just on the problems of Steven Anderson.
The TR, right. So, you know, people, without even knowing that we were, you know, friends of Steven Anderson, people were willing to already kind of throw us in that camp anyway. So we're not really too concerned about those particular people, but
and there's a reason you're giving them ammo. Look, I hold the TR, and I'm hoping for good, robust defense. And you know what? We got to be patient with people. It's going to take a long time. But working with Steven Anderson, talk about it, is like the worst. You know, I mean, maybe Gail Rippling. No, actually, Steven Anderson's probably, you know, there's probably a couple of people you think who are the worst people you could possibly work on to, in terms of this area. Peter Ruckman isn't around anymore, so you can't work with him. Gail Ripplinger is another one. Train wreck. But even Gail Ripplinger's doctrines don't go as bad as Steven Anderson's. Now, Gail Ripplinger's got some strange views about the KJV and all that kind of stuff, but it hasn't gone to the level of Steven Anderson, or at least I don't think so. It just lacks wisdom, brothers. Just, can you just... Anyway.
Just so you know, the people that do watch our show and that do follow our what we do, our ministry, we just want to let you guys know that we're, you know, we didn't do this. We don't align perfectly with him on a lot of things. Obviously, we're reformed. He's not. He's.
Do you align on evangelism? Evangelism. You did hours of evangelism with him. The guy who says if you repent of your sins, it's a false gospel. Pretty simple. He's very candid about it. He's taught it for years. He's been confronted about it.
Confessional.
We're confessional. He's not. But we have been able to align on this one project of Greek, the language learning aspect of Greek. And it's something that we hopefully, you know, in our minds are coming into the middle here and aligning for this one project. And you have examples of this happening all throughout the ages, right? Even in the recent period, you have a lot of people.
It would be a bit like Thomas Munzer aligning with Martin Luther. By the way, Thomas Munzer was an Anabaptist who railed against the Reformation. Pretty dangerous, I think, from history. And you don't see this. Actually, you see the Reformers, you know, the Reformers sought unity wherever possible, right? But they didn't unify. They didn't unify. Not unify. They didn't work generally with the Anabaptists. They had very scathing work because the Anabaptists were against the Reformation during the 16th century and later, and those people who followed on in their footsteps.
With people they don't necessarily agree with on everything.
Doug Wilson.
Yeah, Doug Wilson and Christopher Hitchens, for example, you know, and you might say that that's a different.
Doug Wilson and Christopher Hitchens. Christopher Hitchens is lost. And Doug Wilson is, see, I don't know what the reference is. Christopher Hitchens was an atheist, never claimed to be a Christian. Peter Hitchens does claim to be a Christian. And Doug Wilson, apart from his, you know, his federal vision issues, which one is, who is lost here? It might be, I'm not a fan of working with unbelievers, but at least, I don't know what the context is of the reference, by the way, so it's a little bit different if you go on somebody's program, say, and I don't know, it's Ben Shapiro or something like that, and it does not claim to be a Christian at all. But if you've got, like, say, someone who claims to be a Christian, and either by their fruit and everything else, they deny it, and you got somebody like, I don't know, like Benny Hinn, or Kenneth Copeland, or somebody like that, or Eric Phelps. Is that Phelps? Isn't that the guy's name? From Westboro Baptist Church. I don't Okay, I'd probably say Westboro are worse. But I would put them in the same league.
Case, but we truly do think that there needs to be reform, especially in the seminaries. Mm-hmm. And we think that the mass Christian church would actually enjoy learning Greek and reading their Bible in Greek if the
you want to reform the seminaries based off a cult leader.
It's we're just taught a little bit more intuitively and naturally.
Mm. How they used to be taught.
And so that was our heart behind the project. Mm. We just wanted to come out and just say, like, you know, there might be some people that are really disappointed in us or, you know, shocked by that.
Send us a message if you have other questions.
Yeah, but if you have something to say to us, just reach out to us. But just know, just because we're doing a project with him doesn't mean we align with all of his views. And actually, you know, we do quite like fellowshipping with him. So, yeah. You know, that might be controversial.
Christ, he's solid on the gospel.
Yeah, we might disagree with, you know, certain.
Sorry, I think I missed that the first time I listened to this. What did he say about the gospel?
He's a brother in Christ. He's solid on the gospel.
Yeah, I think he said he's solid on the gospel. I missed that the first time I listened to this. He is solid on the gospel. I'm sorry, am I living in some Twilight Zone? You know, I took interest in this initially because I was just kind of, it was disappointing, you know, some young brothers in the Lord going in not such a good direction, but it's far more serious than that. It's far more serious as well with the training that they've both gotten. I mean, if this was newcomers to the Christian faith, you know what, you'd say, it's possible. Like, look, we all, different things here and there, but I mean,
we might disagree with, you know, certain things, but we just want to let people know that that's in the pipeline, and you know, you can talk to us, but you know, we might lose some people that follow our show, and we're prepared for that. We think that this is important.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, that's the whole point, is we think this is an important thing, and we're willing to take the cost that it takes to do something that the project, we're excited that it will help people. It's not so much to say, here, I gotcha, or here's a theory, or here's a this, or, you know, everyone's an idiot that's in seminaries. No, it's a thing that we hope will help people to actually become fluent in the language, actually become proficient in the language, and actually be able to sit down and read their Greek New Testament, whether it's a TR.
There's loads of Greek teachers out there. There's lots of Greek professors in lots of different seminaries who can teach Greek. This is at best unnecessary. At worst, it's really, really strange. It's really, really strange. Look. If you want to learn New Testament Greek, you don't have to be able to pronounce anything. The only thing that the pronunciation will help, again, in class, you know, it's good to stick to one, either Erasmian or modern Greek's not the best, but look, if that's what your teacher's using, just stick to it or whatever. Doesn't mean a thing. I fear this is going to take off. I hope, like, if anybody's friends with anybody who's far more proficient in Greek than I am. I'm not. Okay, I've only done 1 year of Greek, so I'm not going to. I can just about read through a fair amount, and that's about it. So I'm not going to. But if anybody's a teacher in the Greek language, decent at it, it would be, I think it would be beneficial to the church, if you're, especially if you're a minister or professor, just to. Stephen Anderson's nonsense tends to spread. Again, let me put this in the guy says homosexuals cannot be saved. He prayed for, was it Bruce Jenner, to die and have brain cancer. He prayed for Barack Obama to die. This is the guy whose video of you know, urinating against the wall, was spread all over the internet. The guy is at best an embarrassment and a joke. But people listen to him. That's the best case scenario. Worst case scenario, he's a cult leader, and he pretty much is. This isn't like, oh, we disagree with him on a few places. And I the more I've thought about this, and I'm not trying to be nasty, there are simply people who have read a lot of books, who were pretty, you know, they're pretty deep thinkers, but they're not cut out for ministry. I'm not saying that this is these two guys, but I think if you're endorsing Stephen Anderson, you really, really got to seriously think about, are you really qualified for ministry? And if you're not, if this is just not your calling, well, then just say, it's probably the worst thing you want to hear right now. It's kind of upsetting me to even say this, but it's so serious, so dangerous what is going on here. Because the internet spreads quite quickly, right? And influence can spread really quickly, and there could be some young people who are in Reformed Baptist circles and even get interested in the TR, of which I'm an advocate for, okay? Big fan of what Turton said in Volume 1 about the Textus Receptus. Now he made comments about the end of Mark 16, the Pericope Adulterae. I'm butchering the pronunciation there. Sorry for those people who are actually good at Latin. Basically the start of John 8 and 1 John 5, 7. Okay? Big fan of that. And in my approach to the TR, I avoid the issue of the translation, because I've come to the conclusion that generally the translations are fine, more or less. Okay? Generally, it's like, oh, should it be this word? Oh, should it be this word? And you know what? Most of the time, it's like, well, this is a slightly better rendering, but that one's an acceptable rendering too, and we're fighting over silly things. You know? Between the ESV, the NASB, the NKJV, KJV, and whatever. Okay? That's my view. My advocacy for the TR is based on the text. Chapter 1, paragraph 8 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, that, look, I'm going to use the Baptist one, right? It's probably in exactly the same thing in the Baptist Confession. That God, the doctrine of preservation, okay? God has kept his word pure in all ages. At least I hope it's in the same place in the 1689. And it's probably not. That's just the way things go. Is it paragraph 8? Is it paragraph 8? Yeah. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It says the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. Skipping through a little bit because I don't want to read the whole lot of it. Halfway through the paragraph 8 of chapter 1, but these original languages are not known to all the people who have right unto an interest in the scriptures and are commanded in the fear of God to read and to search them. Therefore, they are to be translated into the vulgar tongue. The vulgar tongue. I'm a big advocate for modern translations. Yeah. There's been a skirmish between, and I can sympathize with both sides. Can I actually say that? And sometimes when I talk about the whole translation issue, and I've shared this with friends of mine, that I feel sometimes a little bit, you know, there's that story about the American Civil War, and one guy's wearing half of one uniform, the other guy's wearing half of the other uniform, he's going to get shot by both sides. I completely sympathize with the desire and the want of the vulgar translation, and I think it should be done. End of story. Okay? And I'm also a TR advocate, and I'm really concerned about modern textual criticism. Modern textual criticism. There's the textual criticism of the Reformation, which I'm I completely agree with. I don't want to get into this here now because it's a huge issue. But so I'm going to get the Westminster. Chapter 1, paragraph 8 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. I'm rusty on the 1689. So it says here, being inspired by God, this is in the middle of paragraph 8, and by singular care and provision kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical. Okay? And there's a whole history of that anyway. Now, where are we? I'm not going to play too much more of this. We're going to look a little bit. We're going to finish at the 2-hour mark. I'm not going to go beyond that or maybe even earlier than that. And we'll play a little bit more.
UBS, NA28, whatever it is, to be able to pastors. There's no reason they couldn't be able to just read this devotionally.
Right.
But the way it's taught leads them to not be able to.
Yep. So
I know people who read it devotionally. I'm going to have to ask him if he does it in the modern grade. I don't think it matters. It doesn't matter. Anyway.
You know, that's all we really have to say about that. Just know that that's in the pipeline and we're excited about the project. We hope, like Dane said, our heart behind it is that people would genuinely be helped.
Yeah.
That seminaries might, even reform their model and that more seminarians would be produced that can actually, handle the language and read the language and speak the language. And
I find this bizarre and it's arrogant. Come on. Are you saying to me that seminaries don't know Greek? Are you saying that to me? We have a small college up here in Belfast, like 3 students, and we're blessed with a number of professors. And we have one professor who focuses on Greek. He's been studying it since he was in his teen years. From what I know, anyway, he went to Oxford. He's been studying it many, many years. We might disagree with a rendering here or there, but he's saying that these people don't. This is where it kind of gets absurd, right? And then there are loads of is it up to the standard of the King James translators? I wouldn't know. I don't say that at all. I don't think so. I think our education is a lot poorer than that. But to say that Anderson's going to come along and fix it is ridiculous. It's a language, guys. It's not going to be. Look, if this was ever true, who actually talked about this before? Anybody proposed this model before ever in history? But you know, maybe you've got some quotes from history that I'm not aware of.
Even do ministry in the language, because the Koine Greek and the modern Greek are really not that far apart, and
okay, that matters only if you're going to Greece. Okay, that might help, but not anywhere else in the world. Okay? And look, I hope that especially ministers, etc., and so on, and the general congregation, learn and study in Greek. But Anderson is against going back to the Greek, and he mocks it. And he says, oh, you're correcting the King James, and all this kind of stuff. So, again, it's a bizarre marriage. And you just wonder, even from their side, what they're going to say, because they're not going to accept this either, I think.
Yeah, so be looking forward to that.
Let me add one thing, too, on the missions aspect of it.
Oh, sure, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, we've got thousands of men who are studying New Testament Greek.
Yeah.
Here's the thing. Start pronouncing it like modern Greeks speak it.
Yeah.
Pronounce it with a modern Greek pronunciation rather than the Erasmian pronunciation. And you don't even have to necessarily become fluent in modern Greek, though I know for a fact and believe that it will.
How is this going to help you? Anyway, it's not, and it's just absolutely bizarre. Okay, we got some time, so we're going to look at more Stephen Anderson, and who we have. So we quote, well, I don't agree with him on everything. This is his basic soul winning video demonstration from a couple of years ago. To remind anybody, this is back from 2008, but this is basically what we're dealing with.
Hi, how you doing? Pastor Steve Anderson. Just want to invite you to Faith Forward Baptist Church. Do you go to church anywhere?
Yeah, I go to Grace Community Church.
Oh, okay, yeah, right there on Southern Avenue. Mm-hmm. Well, listen, more important than going to church, though, if you were to...
I'm going to speed through it, just so you get the idea. Hopefully it won't sound too weird.
...today, are you 100% sure that you're going to
heaven? Well, I think so. I'm a pretty good person.
Okay, well, could I just take a couple minutes and show you how you can know that 100% for sure?
Sure.
Okay, well, look. I'll show you this real quick. It's only take a few minutes, but the Bible says right here in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So we all have sinned.
Right. Of course.
I sinned, you sinned. Okay, and not only that, but the Bible says we come short. Mm-hmm. So do we measure up to what God expects? No, I mean, we come short, and we've all sinned. Well, there's a punishment for our sin. The Bible says right here in Romans 6:23, mm-hmm. it says, "For the wages of sin is death." So what's God's punishment for our sin?
Death.
Okay. Well, look, after we die, though, that's not the end. Okay. Right. After we die, there's what the Bible talks about, the second death. I'm going to show you that right here in Revelation 20. Verse 14, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. So after you die, there's a second death of going to a place called hell, which is the lake of fire, where you're basically punished and tormented, you know, tortured for your sin. I mean, you have to pay for all your sins you've done your whole life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Then right over here, it says, look, all liars. Now, have you ever told a lie before?
Yeah, I think
everybody has.
That.
I mean, every single person. But it says, all liars shall have their part. It lists all these other sins. But then it says, even all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second. So according to this verse, where are all liars going?
According to that verse, it says they're going to hell.
Okay, but look, God loves us, right?
Yeah.
Do you think if God loves us, does he want us to go to hell?
No.
So because God loves us, but do you think that he just said that, he didn't mean it? I mean, obviously, if it's in the Bible, he meant that. That's the punishment that we deserve for our sins.
But you're getting the idea is like, oh, God wouldn't lie, would he? And no. And then he come along, and before you know it.
Because God loves us, he doesn't want us to have to pay that punishment. So here's what God did for us. It says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Okay, so what that basically is talking about, you know, God himself became a human being, Jesus Christ, you know, he's born a virgin, lived a perfect life, never sinned. He lived the perfect life none of us could live, okay? And of course, you know the story, they lied about him, they arrested him, they beat him, they spit on him, nailed him to the cross, okay? Well, when he was nailed to the cross, the Bible says he, who himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So what it means when it says he bare our sins in his own body, every sin you've ever done your whole life, every sin I've ever done, when Jesus was on that cross, it was as if he had done it, okay? And so he was being punished for murder, for stealing, for lying, all the sins that we and everyone else in the whole world committed. He never sinned, but he bore our sins in his own body. Well, when he died on the cross, he was being punished for our sins. Okay, they took his body, they buried it in a tomb. His soul went down to hell for 3 days and 3 nights. He was punished for our sins. What happened 3 days later?
He rose again.
He rose again from dead, exactly. So, now look.
And he's got a pretty strange view on that, but not going to... Look, he's got strange views on everything. Everything.
I believe that Jesus died for everybody.
Yeah.
Okay, well, you're right, because the Bible says that he died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Mm-hmm. But do you think everybody's going to heaven, though?
No.
Probably not, right? Okay, well, look, I'm going to show you what... The difference is...
Look, and I'm not here to critique him, you know, the fact that I'm a Calvinist and all that kind of stuff. I'm just critiquing him. Pretend I'm an Arminian for the next couple of minutes. Yeah.
Because obviously everybody's not going to heaven. Mm-hmm. What is it that determines who goes and who doesn't? I'm going to show you right now. It says right here in Acts 16, verse 30, it says, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Pretty good question, right?
Yeah.
"And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now, what does that say that you have to do in order to be saved?
Says believe.
Believe on the Lord Jesus. Does that say that you have to go to church?
No.
Does it say that you have to be baptized?
No.
Does it say that you have to give up any of your sins or be willing to give up sin? Like turn your life around, turn over new leaf. Does it say anything like that? What does it say you have to
do? Take one verse and say, does it say this? That's a very good way of... It's not a very good way of doing exegesis.
Give up any of your sins or be willing to give up sin. Like turn your life around, turn over new leaf. To say anything like that?
If, very briefly, if you haven't turned from your sin, how has your mind changed at all? You know, metanoia, a change of mind, change in heart. So if your heart has turned to God, that means by necessity, you've also turned from sin, because if you're still holding on to your idols, you can't love two masters. So in order to turn to the Lord, you must turn from sin and repent of sin. I mean, you can see this in many different places, but Ezekiel 18:24, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all abominations. No, this is not the verse I meant to quote. Ah, here we go. Again, this is Ezekiel 33:14. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right. If he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right. It's not talking about works. It's talking about turning from sin. And when you turn from sin, the works follow. Works are not part of salvation. Works are the fruits and evidence of salvation. But, I mean, look, repentance and faith are gifts of God, lest any man should boast. Okay, it's a gift of God. These are what's called these are graces. They're not of ourselves, lest any man should boast.
Say it too. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Just believe. You know, mere intellectual assent. Just believe. You know, mere intellectual assent.
Shall be saved. Now look, I'm going to show you the most famous verse in the whole Bible. John 3:16. The Bible says right here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that means whoever, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. Now look, we see this from those three verses. I mean, I can show you hundreds. But the point is that it says that everyone who believes on Jesus Christ will be saved. I mean, it says here, whosoever believeth. He that believeth is not condemned. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay. Now, does that say whosoever is good enough?
No.
Whosoever lives a good life? Joins the church? No. It says whosoever believeth in him. Okay. Now, did you notice how it... Well, let me show you one more verse. But did you notice how it says, believe on? He that believeth on him is not condemned? And it said in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we would normally think of believe in. Believe in would be, well, I believe that Jesus is real. You know, he died on the cross and so forth. When you're saying you believe on him, it means you're putting your faith on him to get you to heaven. Like, you don't think you're going to heaven because of anything that you're doing. You're a sinner. You're putting your faith on him to save you. But I'm going to show you one last verse that kind of ties the whole thing together. Okay, and this will wrap up the whole thing. It says right here, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, is a gift something you have to earn or is it free?
A gift is free.
Yeah, exactly. Now, look, who pays for a gift? The giver or the receiver?
The person giving the gift.
Who's giving us eternal life?
God is.
God. So who's got to pay for it?
God is.
He already paid for it. When he shed his blood on the cross, Jesus Christ paid for our salvation. He paid for our eternal life. Now look, if I were to give you the gift, and I said that, what's your name by the way?
Dave.
Okay, if I said, Dave, I'm going to give you this Bible as a gift, but I need to give you $5. Is that a gift?
No.
Okay, what if I said, okay, Dave, I'm going to give it to you for free, but I need you to wash my car? It's still a gift. If you have to do any work for it, it's not a gift. Okay. But what if I said, I'm giving this to you for free? Just take it. Now look, who does that Bible belong to now that I gave you?
No.
It's yours now. Now, can I come back anytime I want to take it away from you?
No.
What if I come back like a few months from now and you've done something wrong to me? Can I just come in your house and just take this and take it away?
No,
it belongs to you. That would make me what?
A
thief and a liar. Well, look, the Bible says right here that God has given to us eternal life. It says in 1 John 5:10, actually, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, if God gave it to us, then it belongs to us, okay? He's not going to take it away from you. You can't, what I'm trying to say is you can't lose your salvation. I mean,
he goes straight from, oh, you know, you just have to believe. You believe, right? Oh, if he gives it to you, well, and he goes straight to assurance. My point is, it's textbook easy believism. If somebody's new to the Christian faith, I get it. You know, you're not saved very long. Maybe you're saved a year or two, and you get mixed up with this stuff. I get it, okay? But for someone who's been to different institutions, different places, and promotes this, I don't know what's going on there. It's bizarre. And I'm genuinely concerned. And kind of a genuine general bewilderment that you could spend and you enjoy his fellowship. He's preaching another gospel, guys. Another gospel.
Eternal life. Okay, it lasts. Do you know what eternal means?
Forever.
So if you
believe he's just a quick question. If the guys are listening, do you agree with Stephen Anderson that you don't have to repent of your sins to be saved. Because I actually missed that the first time I listened to it. He said he's solid on the gospel. I have never, ever heard like, he has been called out by so many people outside of the reform camp. People who would be somewhat free will and said, don't go near this guy. So this is, you just think, you know what? Nothing more needs to be said. It's kind of done. Anyway.
Last forever. How many times do you think you have to get that?
Just once.
One time. Could you ever lose it? Yeah. I mean, think about it. If I said, Dave, I'm giving you this Bible forever. And then I took it back for any reason. Was I telling the truth when I said I was giving it to you forever? No. So if I say I'm giving it to you forever, it lasts forever. Okay. So if God has given to us eternal life, that's going to last forever.
Well, don't want to spend a whole long time on this, but 2 Corinthians says, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. Make your calling and election sure. There is a kind of an examination with respect to, you know, growing in assurance as you grow in sanctification. Go through the book of 1 John. They have the zap. Oh, you're saved. Oh, instantaneous assurance. Oh. And let's just say these churches are all over the place. You know, these people apparently get saved and then they fall into, like, grievous sins happen all over the place. But I'm just saying that churches that practice this, there's generally a lot of turmoil, a lot of, a lot of problems, shall we say.
You can't lose it. Jesus said it this way, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay? So no matter if you quit church, even if you did something awful, like kill somebody or even kill yourself, okay, God will not take away your salvation from you. Because look, you weren't good enough to get saved anyway. We come short. We're sinners. The only reason that we're going to heaven is through the blood of Jesus. And so you can't be good enough to get saved. You don't have to be good to stay saved. I mean, it's by grace through faith. Okay? So once you're saved, you're always saved. It's eternal life. It's a gift. Okay? And as soon as God took it back, he's a liar. And God, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So you can't lose it. So let me ask you this, Dave. Do you believe you've sinned?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you?
Uh-huh.
Yes.
And you believe he rose again from the dead?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Uh-huh. Now, mm-hmm. Is that what happened in Greece? Or not Greece. Cyprus. Sorry. Is that what happened in Cyprus? Do you believe this? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. 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 Mm-hmm. It's a guess, but do you know how many people I think actually got saved in Cyprus? I hope, I really hope that there's 20-something saved from Cyprus. I think zero. There might be one or two. Who knows? One, two, three, say yes after me.
What I showed you in the Bible right here. If you were to ask Jesus to save you right now, what would he do?
Yeah.
And how long would you be saved?
Forever.
No matter, what if you do something terrible?
It's eternal.
You can't lose it. It's a gift, okay? So look, what I want to do, Dave, you said you believe that if you were to pray and ask Jesus to save you right now, you'd be saved forever. I want to help you pray that right now, okay?
Right.
I just want to help you tell God that that's what you believe so that you'll know that you're going to heaven. You can just ask to be saved right now. Let's bow our heads right now. You can just repeat this after me, okay? And pray this to God. Go ahead and bow your head and just praise with me. Dear Jesus.
I know I'm a sinner.
I know I deserve to go to hell. But I believe that you died on the cross for me.
And rose again.
Please save me right now.
And give me eternal life.
I'm only trusting you, Jesus.
Amen.
All right, now you meant that.
Yeah, of course.
Look, that's all the Bible says that you have to do to be saved. Believe on the Lord.
Just say these words. It's like just a magic potion, almost. You know, it's not even salvation by faith alone. It's salvation by prayer alone. And this stuff is really, really bad. This is actually really bad for people's assurance, by the way. I remember the first 6 months I was saved, I think I said the sinner's prayer a bunch of times, just in case I, you know, didn't quite worry. It's, oh, he's solid on the gospel. All right. And again, the only reason I'm covering this is because I was greatly encouraged by what seemed like a balanced view. But I think that, and it's not just even the Stephen Anderson stuff. There's other stuff that seems to, there's a very Gnostic kind of direction they're going with the Greek. And I fear, just turn over the screen there for a second. I fear of what could happen. Like, this is a very... take a break from looking at videos for a second. This is a very young movement, if you want to kind of put it like that. And I think there's been a modern, maybe resurgence, say, an interest in the TR. But I tell you, it will fall apart quicker than it started if this is, you're going to get this from time to time. It doesn't matter what the movement is. It doesn't matter what you do. Okay. If you want good material on the TR, go to somebody like Jeff Riddle, and also Robert Trulove's done some good research on it as well. But Jeff Riddle's done a lot of scholarly stuff for many years. And look, whenever you're changing your view on anything, take your time, please. You know, just take your time. Go slowly. You're new to the area. There's some doctrines that I've been learning over the last year or two that I'm kind of new to, and you just got to be take your time. And sometimes I won't talk about it in the program here for years. People want me to... I'll give you like one example. I mean, I've been studying about presuppositionalism and versus classic apologetics, and I haven't done a ton of mentioning about it. I haven't done any programs on it. Recently read Van Til, and you know, got my own views in it, but I've kind of parked it for a couple of years. And I think you need to do that, because you don't realize where your problems are. You know, when you first get into a new view, I mean, if I ever just, I don't know how long the guys have been into the TR or whatever, but it seems to be that this is a view that they've had for quite a while about you must use the modern Greek pronunciation. Apparently, Stephen Anderson, of all people, is some great Greek scholar. And just going to check, I haven't really been keeping up with the chat room. Any questions that are related to... Nothing. That thing, somebody asked about Complacent Love of God. R.C. Sproul, his book, God's Love. R.C. Sproul. Other people, this is like an old Reformed doctrine, but just R.C. Sproul is very good at explaining it. That was the love of God we were talking about at the end of the last program. And I think most people in the chat seem to get it. All right. So a little bit of time left over. This is... I mean, what do you... Yeah, I never thought I'd be looking this way, but let's just... The reason I'm showing this is from a couple of weeks ago. And I don't know who these guys are exactly. They came up to him and basically asked him, why don't you believe in repentance? And the video is called Stephen Anderson Explodes. I don't tend to bother with videos like that. There's a lot of that shared around. Look, we can all have a bad day, but you know, this is only a couple of weeks ago. This is from March. Anyway, this is last March. These two guys were out evangelizing. They ran into Stephen Anderson. They had a camera, and this was the exchange. I'm going to show you clips of the exchange, because I don't want to spend too long on it. I need to finish in the next 10 minutes, actually. So,
did work if God changes my mind and I turn from my sins?
Look, does that make that all you're doing sense? Is just you're just repackaging work salvation. There's two kinds of salvation.
Okay.
Faith.
Okay.
Works.
Mm-hmm.
I believe salvation is by faith. You believe salvation is by works.
No.
Okay. It's that simple.
How can you prove that I believe it's by works?
Okay, let me prove it to you. Okay. Jonah chapter 3 verse 10 says, okay. And God saw their works,
yes,
that they turned from their evil way.
Okay.
And God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not.
You're making a category error, because every time you see the word work, you think it's a bad thing.
I didn't say it's a bad thing. I said it's not part of salvation.
Yeah, we don't. Our repentance doesn't save us.
Right. God, he said it did. He said to be saved, I have to repent.
He said
of my
God
sins.
Change of mind.
God grants that.
The change of mind, because you just agreed, you must change your mind to turn to Christ.
Right.
So as a result of that repentance, you trust in Christ, not in your work.
So what does that have to do with stopping sinning? What does that have to do with turning from your sins?
Perfect example. Jesus never ever sinned. Sinless, right?
Uh-huh.
He never had to repent, correct? He never had to change his mind.
Well, God repented 41 times in the Bible.
Well, I'm asking, did Jesus ever have to change?
Going to look really, really quickly at that Jonah verse. And can you? Oh, yeah. I couldn't hear myself there for a second. Jonah 2. Sorry, it's actually Jonah 3. Jonah 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented, or repented as it is in the AV, from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did it not. And he did not do it. God saw their works. And basically, he saw their works. The works weren't repentance. The works were evidence that they had repented. Again, in order to put your trust in God. See, when he hears repentance from sin, he thinks immediately works salvation. This is where his brain goes.
Mind.
He didn't have to change his mind, but he did change his action.
Sure.
Like, this kind of conversation goes on for a little bit, but just show you, just at the end of the conversation, it's kind of revealing.
On me right now, because you're not here to film me.
On.
You're a liar. You have two cameras
this,
on me.
This isn't on.
You're filming me.
You're filming me with this? Yes, you're not
sir.
Filming me?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, okay, you're here to film me.
I didn't come
because
to
you want to use my YouTube channel to promote
to
yourself,
you're,
okay?
I don't have a
you
YouTube
are
channel.
Wrong.
Steven, I don't have a YouTube channel.
Don't call me Steven.
I don't have
I'm
a
not
YouTube.
Your friend.
I know you. You're probably not.
Go away.
I love you, though.
Look, the Bible says, the Bible says a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. I have told you repeatedly that what you're teaching is a false doctrine, and I reject you.
I'm trying to learn
Leave.
From you. I'm trying
no,
to
you're
learn
not.
What you believe.
You're trying to teach a false doctrine and make a video.
Steven,
I want you to leave me alone.
Okay.
I'm on the phone. You've interrupted me four times. I'm doing my job.
Have a good day.
You interrupted me four times. I want to be left alone. There are 4 million people in this city. Go talk to someone else, okay? Hey, you are a damnable heretic preaching lies. Go preach your lies to someone else.
And this is a guy who's solid on the gospel. You know, and I see these comments from the guys at Agoros about contacting them and all this kind of stuff. This is the guy you're going to hitch your wagon to. You guys need to repent, okay? And if you're willing to talk and distance yourself from him, and hey, if you are serious about ditching him and pulling yourself away from him, contact me, megiddofilms@gmail.com. I'm not going to have a round and round conversation about you trying to say, well, you know what, we don't agree with each other and everything. Come on, this guy is just... He called a guy who basically wanted to talk about biblical repentance with him. He screams at him and calls him a damnable heretic. Again, if you know what Steven Anderson, this is yet another tale in the life of Steven Anderson.
Teach your lies to someone else. I don't love heresy. I don't love false teaching. I don't love work salvation. Leave me alone. Why don't you leave me alone? I'm not here to quarrel with you.
Okay.
I want to be left alone.
Chris, let's go.
Leave me alone. Do not talk.
And the guy is trying to be nice. His friends are trying to pull him away. The guy seems like a nice guy, just trying to you know, trying to find out, trying to have a conversation, trying to be reasonable. And that is Stephen Anderson's reaction to when people say, you know, challenge him on that aspect of his teaching. So again, what conversations were they having? You know, we may never know, but I would be massively concerned. Look, for so many years, right, one of the major reasons I'm doing this program is for years I just said, oh, come on, nobody's going to listen to him. Nobody's going to take him seriously. You know, don't think about it anymore. And you know what? Repeatedly I've been wrong. Over and over and over again I've been wrong. So this time I've been, you know what? For the first time in years again, I will cover him. Go to Miguel Radio... Go to MiguelRadio.com, search Stephen Anderson. I think there's even a tab at the bottom of the website if you want more information on his extremely dangerous teachings. And other people have dealt with even horrible things, things he said after the massacre in Paris and France. You want to hitch yourself to that wagon? Brothers, repent.